Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. As always, I'd love you to zip over to our website. It's epiclesis.org, E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. You can find out all kinds of information about this thing called Ancient Future Christian Faith. And on this program, we love to bring you a wide variety of guests. And today, I'm really blessed to have a new friend and pastor all the way from probably snowy Michigan, Derek Heumann. How are you, Derek?
Hey, Chris. Thanks for having me on.
It is terrific to have you here, and I'm grateful for you taking the time to come. I'm just thinking that here at the beginning of the program, we might want to have you just say a little something about you so people can get to know you and where you went to school, your family, your church, or the new church plant that you're doing, whatever's on your mind. Tell us about it.
My wife and I just recently moved back to Michigan from spending 5 years down at Asbury Theological Seminary. Originally born in Ann Arbor, Michigan, also a graduate of Spring Arbor University. Growing up, I grew up in the Free Methodist Church, as well as spent some time in a non-denominational Pentecostal church. And so I'm an ordained elder in the Free Methodist Church, and I'm currently planting a new church called Evergreen Church here in the city. And we are in our first year of planting. We started gathering in our home in July and are actually just transitioning to a new space because the 35 people we have can't fit in our home anymore. So it's a good problem to have.
That sounds so familiar. It sounds wonderful. Epiclesis now, I think I told you off the air, is in our 10th year, and we started with about 35 people, and I'm so excited for you. Now, listen, you're a young guy, at least in comparison to me, and I want to just ask you, how is it that a young 20-something gets interested in ancient future faith, in pastoring, in church planting? What's God been up to in your life to bring you to this place?
Growing up in the church, I didn't really take faith that seriously. It wasn't until the summer of 2009 where, through the preaching of Francis Chan, actually, at a youth conference in Missouri, The Spirit of God really came upon me and invited me to not just accept Jesus as Savior, but also His Lordship. And so just surrendered my entire being to Him. And on my way back from that trip, actually, I felt the Lord just impress upon my heart the word pastor.
Wow.
And this question, have you ever thought about being a pastor?
Wow.
And I was like, no, I feel called to be a doctor. I want to help people and make a lot of money. And so, no, I have not thought about being a pastor. Thank you. Good day. And for the next 6 weeks, every single day, through a person, through God's word, through just some event, I felt this impression, pastor, pastor, pastor. So throughout that whole time, I had already been set up to go to Spring Arbor University, ended up going there. The Lord very much confirmed this call to ministry, immediately started the ordination process in my denomination, and ended up graduating with a degree in youth ministry and a minor in business administration. Throughout that time, felt led to go to Asbury Theological Seminary. And then going to Asbury, I stepped into the middle of a liturgical and sacramental renewal
right. That
God was doing on Asbury's campus through the ministry of Bob Stamps.
Sure.
He was a former chaplain at Oral Roberts University, actually a retired United Methodist minister, and he did his PhD in Eucharistic theology. And I just so happened to be his next door neighbor. So for 2 years, he really discipled me, poured his life into me, and the Lord had just primed me for this. My last semester at Spring Arbor, I read Liturgical Theology by Simon Chan. And that really opened my eyes to this other dimension of the faith and of worship that I had never seen before. And encountering Asbury, where they have daily Eucharist services, 5 days a week you can receive communion, and they use various liturgies of word and table, encountering the creeds and just the richness of our historical Orthodox faith just deepened the well so much more. And I found these three streams, the evangelical, the charismatic, and the sacramental, to be deeply formational during my 5 years at Asbury. And it was only about 2 or 3 years in that I started reading Robert Weber's book, and he gave me a language to understand what I was experiencing.
Right.
But it deeply impacted my life. And so when, in December of 2016, my conference leadership said, "Derek, what is the Lord calling you to?" I started articulating pastoring a church like this, a church that acknowledges and embodies the best that God has used throughout time and space to instruct and teach and shape his people. And ironically enough, I told them that the one thing I felt uneducated, ill-equipped, and not called to do was start a new church. So let's talk about literally anything but that. And
surprise!
Here I am almost 2.5 years later, and I'm doing the thing that, of course, I said I didn't want.
That's right. Well, after the break, I'd really like to talk with you about just you and what is it about a 20-something that's interested in liturgy and sacramental theology, and because you are a rare breed. You realize that, right? You're that marvelous metric that all the churches are going after, the 20-something. But first, let me just pause to say, folks, you're listening to an episode of Ancient Future Faith. I'm Chris Alford, the host, and today my guest is a pastor from Michigan. His name is Derek Heumann, and he's in the 9th month of a brand new church start. And you said a minute ago, Derek, you said you were 27 or 8 or something like that, right?
Yeah, I'm 27, turning 28 this summer.
Okay, so a lot of evangelicals, particularly baby boomer evangelicals in the church today, assume that what really reaches the 20-something is a particular style of music, a particular kind of worship service. You know what I'm talking about. And I have been saying for a very long time that at least the 20-somethings that I'm aware of and have a relationship with are saying they want something very different in worship than your usual twofold music and then inspirational sermon message and then dismissal. Am I wrong about that? And would you tell us what is it about this ancient articulation of the faith and a more liturgical kind of worship that really reaches you or at least speaks to you?
Yeah, no, I think you're onto something. I found that a lot of the people I grew up in church with and other millennials I've been encountering are, not all of them, but I think a majority of them are seeking something. They're asking the question, is, you know, growing up in an evangelical church, which I will say the evangelical church has done an amazing job throughout the years, but every tradition of the church has its pitfalls somewhere. And I feel like a lot of my evangelical brothers and sisters who are millennials have asked the question, if they haven't already, is there something more to this? Is there really something more than
deeper,
just singing, hearing a sermon? Is there more to Jesus, more to church, more to this Christian life than just showing up on a Sunday and doing this? Like, is there more than just a personal relationship with Jesus, or is that enough? So for me, I really gravitated. I've always been interested in history. And so for me, I found that liturgy provided this kind of, it was a mystery. It was confusing to me at first, for sure. But I found that liturgy gave me words that deeply resonated with my soul, and there were seasons of my life when I just didn't know what to pray. I didn't know how to pray.
Yeah.
And so my mentor that I mentioned earlier, Bob Stamps, gave me a book of common prayer, and he said, when you don't know what to pray, pray the book. And even when you do know what to pray, pray the book. And so I began to be shaped by these historical prayers of saints from the past, and I found my understanding of what the church is, or even of what a relationship with Jesus is, expanding. I found that through liturgical and sacramental worship and theology, that it wasn't just me and my relationship with God, but it was me and my brothers and sisters in this room. It was
Indeed.
Me and my brothers and sisters across the country there in California, across the world in Africa and Asia, that when we come together, when we proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ and we recite the Nicene Creed together, when we pray the prayer of great thanksgiving, when we pray collects of grace and of provision and guidance, we are standing in solidarity with Christians, not just in space, but throughout time.
Yeah.
And, you know, when I really started digging into the Eucharist liturgy and discovered that, you know, the history and origins of it date back to the 3rd century, that brought even more meaning to me that this isn't just something that's been happening since the Reformation. This is something that's been happening since the early church. And there's just been this allure of liturgy for me that has really grounded my faith and allowed it to be deeper. And again, I think the people I've encountered who have not been open to liturgy, they usually come at it from either one, an anti-Catholic or anti-sacramental stance because of negative experiences they've had. But I've just found more and more millennials embracing liturgy, but not just liturgy for liturgy's sake, but I think when you combine liturgy with this evangelical zeal and relationship with God and this emphasis on being born again and on sharing your faith and on the multiplication of disciples, leaders, and churches, but then you also pair that with the third stream of this being filled with the Holy Spirit, focusing and praying for the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, you have a fireplace from liturgy, and then you have a burning, raging fire that the Holy Spirit ignites. And when you have those three things together, you have a very well-grounded but vibrant and active and living faith that can really carry you through a lot more than maybe just someone who's only in one particular stream of the faith.
That's beautifully said. Folks, you're listening to Derek Heumann. He is a pastor in Michigan of a brand new church start called Evergreen. They're in their ninth month, and I'm going to get him to tell us a little bit more about how we can find out more information about the church. Just before that break, though, Derek, I was thinking that one of the very first people who came to Epiclesis was from a charismatic background, and I asked her if the liturgy had been constricting or difficult or foreign to her. And she said, actually, no, they help me along when I don't know how to pray and I don't know how to worship. And she found that it was very helpful to her that there was a way, she said, she used the words, I can get lost in it and it carries me along. And for her, at that particular point in her life, it was very helpful to have that. I have often thought of liturgy as a kind of a scaffold or platform to help us be more spontaneous. I don't know about you, but I find that our liturgical worship is often very spontaneous. And I think that's probably a surprise to a lot of people. Yeah?
I resonate a lot with that. And I think the liturgical worship really just forms an overall but still very general structure, as Constance Cherry writes in her book, The Worship Architect, that worship is meant to gather us together. We hear the word proclaimed, we respond at the table, and then we are sent out by the Spirit. And so this general structure of gathering, word, table, sending, or fourfold order of worship is very open. It's not meant to be restrictive.
No.
There are many ways to contextualize and to listen to the Spirit. And you want, I mean, good worship planning, good times of gathering with the Lord is not just, you know, drag and drop different elements, but it is this openness of the Spirit of Lord to plan this and show up. And so I found that really liturgy just provides some guardrails or some bumpers. So even sometimes use a form of praying that's more liturgical, where we'll pray for Evergreen, we'll pray for our city of Ann Arbor, and then we'll pray for the world. And so we'll have the person leading those prayers start the praying, but then it's very open to however the Spirit is speaking for then people to pray extemporaneously as they are moved and led by the Spirit. And then once you get to that time, the person leading the prayer says, Lord, in your mercy, and then the whole congregation responds, hear our prayers, and that continues forward. So liturgy, just for us at least, and in my life, has provided just a very general, loose structure, but then the charismatic element can easily just come in, and it's very incredible to have that convergence.
Derek, let's talk about Evergreen just a minute. You're in the first months of building a church. Everything from the official documents that we use to get an organization off the ground and registered, to naming the church, to finding a place and printing stuff and reaching out to people. And, oh, yeah, there's being a pastor as well. What does your day-to-day stuff look like right now? What are you going through? Where can we join you in prayer? And we're going to talk a little bit about it, if you would. What are the big chunks that are important to you and what you're doing right now?
For Evergreen, the driving question that started me on this journey was that if Jesus spent the least amount of his time and resources on crowds of people, why is it that the majority of churches in America invest most of their time and resources in that space? So I don't know if you're familiar with what's called the four spaces of belonging. It's a sociological term or study called proxemics.
There are four
spaces that each of us, from a sociological perspective, interact are known and know others in. So I'll start with the biggest space, so
okay.
public space.
All right.
70 people or more. So think of like going to a mall, going to a football game, being in a large sanctuary worship service. Like it's public. Like you can't really know people in that space. And we see Jesus, you know, preaching to the crowds, going out in the synagogue and preaching, and he does do this. But then we see him also, the next space is called social space. And this is 20 to 50 people, and there's actually a growing movement in America of churches rediscovering, some people call it missional communities, some people call it mid-sized community,
right.
but it's called social space, and it's 20 to 50 people, and they're meant to be extended families on mission. And you see the social space being large enough for people to be known, to get plugged into, to really feel like there is this energy. And think of like a dinner party, like a large dinner party, or even a small wedding. You don't have to talk with everyone, but like there is this extended network of people that are all focused around a particular thing. You don't really know that many people, but it's easy to connect and get involved and really make some relationships and connections. And we see Jesus in different towns and villages. There are groups of disciples meeting in homes, and you see him traveling around talking and preaching and examining and showing for these disciples what the kingdom looks like. But then you have, I mean, we're all familiar with the 12 disciples who he calls, and this is where he's investing the absolute most of his life
right.
into. And then even smaller, we have intimate space, which is 2 to 4 people. And that's where you are truly known at your deepest level. So as each space, public, social, personal, and intimate, as this decreases, so too does our ability to be known and to know others.
Mm.
So again, the question, if Jesus invested most of his time and energy in intimate, personal, and then social space, should that not be where us as the church in the 21st century invest most of our time and energy? So our vision as Evergreen is to be a community gathered and scattered, living out the hope of Jesus in the city. And what that means is that we really see ourselves being a network of missional communities of 20 to 50 people who are targeting a specific neighborhood or network of people or even a social issue, that people are rallying around this vision to reach this network, neighborhood, or help alleviate this social issue. And that's where discipleship happens, because we see Jesus modeling worship, community, and mission. Or
wow.
we could call it up, in, and out, or we could call it communion, community, and commission.
Oh, I love that.
But to be a everyday missionary. So our mission is to join God, because our God is a sending God, a missionary God,
mm-hmm.
is to join God in the work that he's already doing.
Right.
And so as Wesleyans, we call that prevenient grace.
Right.
So God is always at work ahead of us. So we're joining the work that God's already doing, and we're doing that in the fullness of the Spirit as everyday missionaries, wherever we live, wherever we work, and wherever we play. And so we have spent the first 9 months building a core team of about 30 people, which again, it's not really anything we've done. We've just spent a lot of time praying. And when people come into the community through relationship, we do our best to be the community of faith to them. So we are trying to just love God, love people, and make disciples, but we are really raising the bar on what it means to be a disciple. We are trying to recapture authenticity of community. We're trying to recapture an apostolic zeal that everyone sees themselves as a missionary, as
right.
a sent one.
Right, right.
And then we're also bringing in this reclaiming of evangelical, charismatic, and sacramental worship.
Yeah.
So every time we gather at our home, you know, each week looks a little different, but we always have communion. We always start around a dinner table together. So I like to say we begin around a table and we end around the table.
I love it.
That communion kind of frames our time together. But we're really just seeking to be a network of missional communities. So we're spending, we're outgrowing our home. We've transitioned to a new space. There's another church in town who has just, the Lord has just blessed us with good friends at Huron Hills Church in the city here with just a kingdom heart and a kingdom vision. And the pastor said to me, you know, as far as I am concerned, everything you see belongs to Jesus. So you can just have at it.
I love it.
And
love it.
They're not charging us anything, and it's just amazing and just a wonderful blessing. So we're going to be there as a centralized community, continuing to disciple, to build, to cast vision, to worship together, to pray and prepare as we're developing leaders and deepening our disciples to see themselves as missionaries, so that come August, we can launch out into 3 to 4 different missional communities mm-hmm. around the city.
All right.
Again, these missional communities are focused on Christ and being the hope of Jesus wherever they live, work, and play, but they're focused and centered on different missions depending on what the Spirit is speaking to the leadership triad of three. So that is really, in a nutshell, who we are as Evergreen.
Derek, I have to interrupt you and say, I want to come. I want to be a part of it.
come check it out. Come join us. Move to Michigan. We are actually, that's a thing. If you are feeling called to be a part of this movement of everyday missionaries, I do invite you to consider praying and joining us in Ann Arbor.
Derek, our time is running out, but I do want folks to know how to get a little closer look at Evergreen and see what's going on there and learn more about you. So tell us a little bit about social media and stuff like that, okay?
We are in the process of becoming more public. We've intentionally kind of been in the shadows, so to speak, because we just wanted to grow through relational networks. But you can check out our website, evergreenchurcha2.com, EVERGREEN, church, and then A2, that's for AnnArbor.com. But I would just invite you to pray for us, pray that God would open doors in the city, pray for people who are far from Jesus. Over 77% of the people who live in the city are not regular participants in any religious community at all.
Right.
So there is just a huge void. And so we just need prayers for protection, prayers for wisdom and vision, prayers for the right people at the right time. But we also are fundraising everything. So we are still needing for 2019 and 2020 combined a total of $119,000. So we've just been with our partners and with our donors just asking, what is God stirring in your heart to give generously and sacrificially to see a new movement of everyday missionaries ignited, empowered, and released around the world? Because we don't just care about Ann Arbor. We really care about spreading the love and hope of Jesus everywhere. And then lastly, is God calling you to move to Ann Arbor and be a part of this missional movement? Are you being invited to grow deeper in your faith? Or maybe you're there just wondering, what does it mean to be an everyday missionary? What is a missional community? What is ancient future faith, ancient future worship, or three streams worship? And we would love to just help and facilitate anyone on their journey wherever they are, wherever they live, wherever they work, wherever they play.
Derek, I'm excited for you, and God's got this. I really believe it. I know you do too. Folks, you've been listening to another episode of Ancient Future Faith, brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith church in Sacramento, California. My guest today has been Derek Heumann. He's a pastor in Ann Arbor, Michigan. It's the Evergreen Church. I want you to check it out, and if you feel led, and I hope you do, certainly be praying for them. That's something we all could definitely do. And also, folks, they need some resources as well. And you be praying about that as well. Until next time, when we gather for another episode, I want you to be thinking about this. Surely, the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hey folks, just a minute before you go. Lent has begun, that historic period in the life of the Christian church in preparation for Easter. Let me invite you to make worship at Epiclesis a part of your Lent this year. And by the way, folks, our small groups have just launched an intriguing Lenten series called Jesus Set His Face. in view of eternity and mortality. And there's still time for you to jump in. As always, get more details on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next time for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.